It's nice to be here and especially to speak, to bring God's word to an audience which is mostly young, because my wife and I have been involved for more than 30 years with the local university, and it's always a joy to speak to this age group. Let me start with what I said this morning when I spoke to explain a little bit. Because if you notice that I come up to the stage without my shoes or sandals, I don't wear shoes, sandals. And I thought I should explain, because my first visit to Australia many years ago, I arrived in Perth, and it was one of the services where I spoke that morning, and they had three services, 8 o'clock and then again at 10, and then I think they had one in the evening. And after the first service, the person who with whom I was staying, when he was taking me home, he couldn't stop laughing. And he told me that something funny happened in the church, because someone noticed that I had come to the front. And I'm sure it's easy to notice that I'm not wearing some sandals or anything like that. And they felt so bad, they went and offered some money to this man to buy some shoes for me. And they thought I had come all the way from India. Where maybe they thought India is a poor country, so I could not afford slippers or sandals. But I just want to assure you that I have it there. But it's just that it's in my culture where I come from. You know, when you come up to a religious place, you take out your slippers and go. And that is the reason. And so in case you want to offer some money, please give it to Tier Australia. I've come with them. And but otherwise, you know, I'm happy to be here. And this issue of justice, which I'm speaking on, is a very important subject. And it's not just a subject that we study for more intellectual stimulation, but actually it's something that is calling for action. As I told you, my wife and I have been involved with the university students for quite some time. And last February, just after I had finished my Bible study, I take a Bible study in the university, and as we were leaving the campus, suddenly our vehicles were redirected to another gate to which to go out. And I asked someone what was happening. They said there must be some protest on campus. And the campus which I go to take a study is known for its very liberal and very kind of an active spirit of freedom. And they closed the gates because there was something happening on one side. And the next 2 days later, in the news that I watched, there was a big report about something that happened on the campus that night, where the students were protesting against something that the government had done, and they were protesting for freedom of speech. And very soon, what happened is that the campus, the police had come in from the government had called, or the vice chancellor. And for the next 6 months, that campus was in the news because students and faculty protested against the rules that the government was imposing to not allow freedom of speech. And it was very interesting with the Christian group with whom I was doing this study, as they asked the question, should we participate or not? And now, over the last 30 years, we have looked at issues. And I think the group, many, you know, because 30 years, only I am the only permanent feature in that Bible study, because the rest of the students have finished and gone, and many of them are faculty members. But over the years, we've been grappling with issues. But here, we had to make a decision. Does our knowledge of God allow us to participate in a protest where freedom was being taken away? And so for the next 1 month, while the campus was boiling with issues and discussing it, one of the things that I did was to take a series of Bible studies for a month on mission as dissent. Mission as dissent. And it's very interesting as you read the scripture. And I knew it was already there, but starting from the time when Herod, or the Pharaoh, Egyptian Pharaoh, passed a rule that all Hebrew children should be, especially the male children, should be killed, the Bible says in the book of Exodus, two midwives decided not to obey the Pharaoh. And very interesting, this kind of a civil disobedience. And it's not just in Egypt, not only with in the situation where Moses later on was born, but right through the scripture, I found, as I taught the group, that one of the things, and especially working in a university, an age group in which many of you would be falling in, it's very interesting to ask the question, what does justice look like? And this evening, that's what I want to look at. Because somehow we get a feeling that, youth is a time, unfortunately, that's the feeling that many people would have, is a time to enjoy life, which is true. But I think it was Bertrand Russell who said, youth is wasted on young people. Now, I don't know whether I'm right or not, because youth is wasted on young people. I like the comment, because that is the most important opportunity to get engaged in society with an intellectual thinking, with a mind which challenges what is happening around. When my son, I've got three children and I've got six grandchildren. You know, I'm older than what I look. You know, that's a different issue. My three children, my oldest is a son and he likes music. He's now a pastor, but when he was younger, he loved music, and especially he used to like heavy metal. And if those of you who have children or those of you who are in that age group, heavy metal is not something which is very easy to digest. And when you practice in the house, it's quite loud. And so we had to lock his door so that when he's playing, the sound doesn't come out. We didn't have a soundproof room, but it was quite loud. And I found it very hard enjoying that kind of music. Of course, it's not because I don't like music. It's quite loud. And unless you have a special like for some music, you can't like it. And it's not only that kind of music, for anything. But then I used to wonder, when I read the scripture, what kind of music does God like? Of course, Cliff Richard sings and says that God, why should the devil have all the good music? But on the other hand, it's good to read the scripture to find out what kind of music does God like. I'm not talking about heavy metal or whatever music. But when I read the scripture, I think God also has not some favorites, but definitely what he enjoys listening to. And the passage which you read in Amos, he says, I hate your assemblies and away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. It's not because of the musical instrument that was used or the kind of songs which were produced. There was something which was more important for God. And he says, let justice flow like a river and righteousness like a never-failing stream. The kind of music that God likes is that which comes out of a people who are committed to justice. And this evening I want to look at it, because we live in a world where we cannot but respond to issues that are around us. And we can't afford to go through a discipleship with Jesus which doesn't challenge us to be engaged in a very positive way, because the reason is that the Bible is very clear, because the God of the Bible is a God of justice. As we read earlier, he loves justice. In fact, the prophet Isaiah would say this in chapter 5 and verse 16 of, in his writing, when he says that God Almighty is exalted by justice. Which means when we sing songs and say, God, you are exalted, he says what actually exalts God is justice. A community doing justice exalts God's name. The Lord is exalted by justice, and the holy God will be proved holy by his just acts, by his righteous acts. Holiness has one definite expression, and that is the commitment to justice. God shows himself holy by his just acts. I come from a country where there are holy men and women of God, as they are called. And many of them are so holy that they go off to the mountain. They can't be with anybody else. They just are no use at all. And many times in the Christian community, I think we have defined holiness in a way that the more withdrawn we are from society, we feel we are holy. And so we don't get engaged. But when Jesus came to the world, this holy person who defined God for us in a way that we can never ignore, defined it as engagement with the lives of people, especially the people on the margins. Now, I know Matthew Ray, who invited me, who arranged for me to be here, knows me, but most of the people here may not know me. But you heard the name. And I don't know what pictures you had. Even this evening when my brother here, Jordan, was introducing me, I don't know whether, you know, as you sat there and imagined who the speaker is and you thought of this smart Indian, 6'3", and, you know, who's going to speak, I think you had a right for your imagination. But now that you have seen C.B. Samuel, this is the only C.B. Samuel that will be there. Now, you can't go back from here, and we heard C.B. Samuel, we saw him this evening, and he's 6'3" and smart and intelligent. I don't know whether you have a right to say that, because you've already seen the only one who's C.B. Samuel. You can't go out from here with all your imagination. And for centuries before Jesus came, God was being imagined by people. And there are a lot of imaginations possible. But when Jesus came, he said, no one has seen the Father other than the one who's come from the Son, from the Father. And he says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. In other words, all debate about God stops because this is how God behaves. This is how God is. The one who was the friend of the poor, the one who was in the margins, the one who was committed to justice, the one who showed compassion, who allowed a woman on the street to come and touch his feet. And Jesus said, this is it. And the Pharisees had a problem because somehow their understanding of God didn't fit into Jesus' actions. And they said, how can he be? And I think sometimes the church is in that situation because we create a God who is so different from the God of the Bible. In the church that I go to, I was once asked to, you know, I do a series occasionally. And once I spoke on the human face of God, Jesus as the human face of God. And I told them, and I go to a Methodist church. And if you know anything about the Methodist church, you know, we run by rule books. I don't know about the Anglican church, but I know about the church I go to. And I was telling them, every Sunday morning, I have a problem bringing Jesus to church. Now, not because, you know, Jesus doesn't like the Methodists or not because, you know, he prefers Anglicans. But then I told them when my son was small, when my children were small, they had a sickness which comes only on Sunday morning and on Monday morning. You know, I don't, and by the way that you laughed, I know that it is also in Australia, a similar kind of an epidemic. And I told them, but the reason I have problem bringing Jesus to church is not because he doesn't want to come, because he wants to come. And every Sunday when he comes to church, I have to give him an orientation. I have to tell Jesus, I read somewhere in the scripture that when you went to the temple and you saw things you didn't like, you took a whip and started cleaning the place. Please don't do that in my church. You may see a lot of things you don't like, but don't do it. Because next Sunday, I have to go to the same church. And then I have to tell him, Jesus, I know even at a very young age, when you were 12, you went into the church and you actually, you know, impress those in leadership with your knowledge of the scripture. Now, don't do that in my church. Because in our church, our pastor doesn't know much of the Bible. They know the rule book. And I have to, and I told our church, you know, you have to give this orientation every Sunday. And then I told him also, I know that in the scripture when I read, whenever you went into the synagogue and you saw a sick person, you healed them. Now, don't do that in my church because we are Methodists, not charismatic. All service after, all healing after service. I don't know whether you had problem with the Jesus of the Bible. And then I also, then I told them on Monday when I was going to the office, I saw him on the road. So I asked him, what are you doing? So he told me, I was just walking. I said, would you like to come with me to my office? He did. And remember, I'm talking to you from an Indian context where we are very conscious of status. And at lunchtime, he was missing. And I looked around, I was wondering, where's this Jesus? They told me he was having lunch with those who are in the lower grade of staff. And I told him, Jesus, in our office, we have protocol. All the directors eat together. All the managers eat together. All the people from one ethnic community meet together. And this Jesus didn't follow rules. Then in the evening at about 5, I asked him, Jesus, what's your plan for the evening? And then he told me the sob story. Foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to rest his head. I felt very sad for him, so I said, come home with me. So I took him, and then there were 12 other guys who landed up with him. They all came home. And then I said, can I make some coffee for you? And he said, definitely. So I went to make coffee, and I turned to see what was happening. There he was, you know, teaching the people the scripture. I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm teaching the word. I said, today is Monday. Wednesday is Bible study, not Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. I don't know whether you have a problem when you read the Bible with the Jesus of Nazareth. And then I told my church, I had to do something with this Jesus. So I said, I had only two options. One is to throw him out, or another is to kill him. I knew if I threw him out, I will meet him again. So I told the church that I had only one option, that is to kill him. So I killed the Jesus of Nazareth. But then I found I could not live, you know, without him. So in my house, in one corner, I told him, there is an imaginary place where I sit every morning and I sing those beautiful Hillsong songs. Jesus, I love you. I can't live without you, but don't take me seriously. You come down, I'll kill you again. Have you done that? Because what has happened is that we have created a new Jesus who looks more like us. And that's why we worship him. Because the God of the Bible is so difficult. And in my church, I don't know about your church, I know about my country, Jesus looks more like us. If he was any different, we would have destroyed him. That is what the Pharisees had a problem. God was so different from Jesus. And they had only one option, that is to crucify him. But when we read the scripture, this is what Amos had to say to the people. He said, I hate your assemblies. Let justice flow like a river. Isaiah says there was a time when the people of Israel looked at God and said, we have fasted and you have not heard. And God said, is this the kind of fast that I have chosen? Once in a day when you deprive yourself of food? He said, the kind of fast that I have chosen is to release the oppressed, to share your food with the hungry. It looks like the God of the Bible is so different from the God we talk about. And many years ago, when I came to know Jesus, that was what shook me up. Because I come from a Christian background. And for years, I went to the church from Sunday school. You know, I don't know how many of you grew up in the context of the church. But in India, it's real fun to grow up in the context of the church. Because from childhood, you hear the story of Jesus, a particular interpretation. And then you have Christmas coming up. And then you have a Christmas play. I don't know whether you have Christmas plays, but we have. And in that, you know, you are, you know, one of the three wise men in the beginning. And you have to wear your mother's sari and come dressed in gold as one of the wise men. And then next year, if that is not the role for you, you are in the miscellaneous category called sheep, in which you have a lot of people. And that's how I grew up. I thought I was in. And then when I was finishing university and I was reading the scripture, I was challenged by the Bible. And for once, I asked myself the question, why didn't I hear about the Jesus of the Bible? I came across my own understanding of Jesus and I said, perhaps there's a conspiracy in the church to prevent us from encountering Jesus. And that happens many times in our society. You know, there's a conspiracy to prevent us. And as I read the scripture, I said, why didn't I meet the Jesus of the Bible? Later on, you know, after I came to know Christ, I read an interesting book by Phil Yancey, which says, The Jesus I Never Knew. And it is possible for us. And this morning, I showed them from Amos about God's concern for justice. Amos was an ordinary man. He was not a prophet. He says, I am not a prophet, or I'm not a son of a prophet or from the school of prophets. He was a man looking after sycamore trees. That's what it was. He was not even an owner. He was a gardener. And God told him, I want you to go and give a message to the nation of Israel. But on the way, God gave a message for other nations. How does injustice look like? Why does God say, let justice flow like a river? I want to quickly look at three things and then I'll stop. I forgot to look at the watch, but I'm sure that you have a clock there and you can tell me when it's over. 5 minutes more? 10 minutes? No. I can go on till tomorrow. Let me go back. You know, and what happens is Amos is asked to give a message. A man looking after sycamore tree. And God tells him, I want you to go with a message. And the message of Amos is all about justice. But the first few messages that he gives are not for his people, Israel or Judah. It is for other nations. And the first thing I want to bring to your notice is that nations can be unjust. We always think of injustice as individual action. But what Amos starts off is with nations. He says in chapter 1, for three sins of Damascus, even for four, I will not relent. And then he says about three sins of Gaza, I will not relent. These are the words of God. For three sins of Tyre, for three sins of Edom, for three sins of Ammon, for three sins of Moab. And down the line, God is saying, I'm so upset. And what does he say? These are the sins that these nations have committed. And what are those sins? These are list of things which are unjust. Injustice is sin. It is not one way in which the world does things. Because when you get so, you know, angry with sin around, I'm sure that injustice should be one thing that you are angry about. And the Bible says, for three sins of Damascus. What were the sins? It says, you threshed Gilead with sledges having iron teeth. For three sins of Edom, you sold people to captivity. What does injustice look like? Because nations are involved in actually violence against nation. You threshed Gilead. Your methods of war. You do not have compassion towards other nations. Not only that, it says that you sold whole communities, the trafficking of people. I was very happy to know about the work that you're doing here with people from Nepal. But I was sitting there wondering, how did they land up here? You know, why did they come? Did somebody traffic them here? I was visiting a community in India where there were no young people between the ages of 15 to 40. And I asked them, where are all your men? And they gave me names of places in India which they have never visited. And I asked, how did those people go there? There is a whole global network of human trafficking. And God says, that is injustice. You have sold whole communities. So when you go to work with people from Nepal, ask them, how did you land up here? Did somebody transport you here as laborers? Many times you'll find them, perhaps not in this part of the world, but there's a lot of trafficking taking place, children being trafficked. And God would say that I see this as injustice. For three sins of Tyre, what did you do? Again, you sold whole communities captive and you disregarded the treaty of brotherhood. God says you don't keep promises that you sign between nations and nations. One government signs a treaty and the next government breaks it. And God says, I look at it as injustice. And then he goes on to say that you pursued your brother with the sword and slaughtered the women of the land. In fact, it says about one nation, you ripped open pregnant women of Gilead in order to extend your borders. It happens in my country. Because in the name of expansion of industry, we take away tribal lands. And if required, we would even kill them if they protest. I don't know about you, but I see it as sin in my nation. You know, India does export some things to other countries. And perhaps the one of the things that we have exported to you, which you have imported, is a businessman who destroys environment. You know, and his name is Adani. And I would say that you keep your eyes open. Because the Bible is very clear. These people come and take people's land. They have no ethics at all. And then it says, for three sins of Moab, burnt ashes into the bones of Edom's king. And God says that these are all sin. Injustice of the nations is not to be seen politely as wrong actions of the government. Because somehow the evangelical movement has come to a place where we think sin is personal. But here, sin is corporate. Nations can sin. In my country, it happens so often. And as young people, I would urge you to keep your eyes open, to be the watchmen, the watchwomen perhaps, of God's values in your nation. And the second interesting thing about injustice is that there are systemic injustice. Again, in the book of Amos, this is what it says. It says here in chapter 5, that you oppress the innocent and take bribes and deprive the poor of justice in the courts. We have systems of injustice. The court, which is supposed to do justice, today is influenced by money to make decisions of injustice. Maybe this is unique to Israel and India. I don't know about Australia. But I met a few lawyers this morning. They will know better as to how money can change the final verdict. And God knows it. And God says, instead of doing justice to the poor, you have deprived justice. How? By taking bribes. Very important for us, and especially as those of you who are students who study in the university, ensure that you are part of systems that promote justice. Because we live in a world of injustice. As systems which are unjust. And the third with which I close is the third expression of justice. Injustice is the very fact of individual indifference. And this is how Amos describes it in chapter 6. He says here about people, he says, you lie on beds adorned with ivory, and you lounge on your couches. You dine on choice lambs and fatted calves. You strum away on your harps like David and improvise on musical instruments. You drink wine by the bowlful and use the finest lotions, and you do not grieve over the ruins of Joseph. God says you have a lifestyle of total indifference. You sit around with your guitars, and he says, strumming on your harps like David and improvise on musical instruments. God is not against it. But he said, you are preoccupied with yourself. When there is things around you about which you need to be grieving. And again, in another chapter, he says in chapter 4, I told this morning to the people that it's not my words, but I would be more polite, but this is God. I can't do anything with him. You know, chapter 4, verse 1. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan. He's calling about women. Not all women, but who have a lifestyle. You women who oppress the poor and crush the needy and say to your husband, bring us some drinks. He says you have a lifestyle in which you are promoting injustice. We live in a world where there is so much of, you know, pursuit after consumerism. And much of our pursuit of consumerism is only possible because someone else is paying the price. We go to the market. And I remember I was telling them this morning again, I was in the States when my brother-in-law wanted to buy a shirt for my son. And we went to the shop. I looked at the shirt, and it says made in Bangladesh. So I told him, why would I come all the way from India to US to buy a shirt made in Bangladesh? You know, but I realized that much of the clothes, much of the things that you get is born out of nations where there is cheap labor. We go to the market and ask, oh, that's very cheap. But how has it been cheap? Because someone is paying the price. And that's what the prophet Isaiah is saying. The prophet said, you keep saying, we want drinks. You want a lifestyle of luxury. Injustice is strongly linked to our lifestyle. So what does God tell the people of Israel? He tells Amos, be a voice for justice. In your nation, especially as I see those of you who are young, I tell you, this is the best time. I work with young people. And I know that this is the time when your voice will be heard. because people take the youth very seriously. And be sure that it is a voice of justice. Amos had to be a voice. Secondly, it says, have a lifestyle that seriously decides that you would not exploit people by your lifestyle. This morning, somebody asked me a question. How would you do it in personal ways? I told them that one of the things that I do, and I suggest to them, my church, is doing an annual audit of all that you have bought during the year. And if you have things which you have not used or seen for the last 2 years, give it away because you don't need it. You need to have an enough theology. We can't go on living in a world where there is no line, no limit to purchasing, because that promotes injustice. Thirdly, as I said, don't be indifferent to what is happening around. And the prophet Amos would say, hate that is evil, cling to that which is good, and do justice. May God enable us to understand the God that we are talking about is a God of justice. He's exalted by justice, and he shows himself holy by his righteous acts. No way will this country, leave alone this country, any country in the world, ever know about our God unless and until the church is radically involved in actions of justice. May God bless you. Amen.